Well, have you ever tried to forgive someone and found it a lot harder than you expected? And then what if the whole church was watching? And what if then that person hurt everyone? Well, we've already got into it a little bit, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul takes us inside one of these raw moments of early church life, a time of confrontation mixed with some sorrow, but then restoration. He shows us that church discipline isn't about punishment. It's about the gospel, and forgiveness is not optional. It's spiritual warfare, really. So let's open up the word and step into that tension and see what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, July 9th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, today's broadcast is made possible in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. For over 30 years, LHF has helped churches and missionaries bring solid Lutheran teaching to places where few resources exist. They've translated books into more than 170 languages and distributed them free of charge to those who need them. So you can learn more about their great work by heading over to LHFmissions.org. That's LHFmissions with an S on the end, .org. And while you're online, if you have a question or comment or thought inspired by our discussion, I'd love for you to be a part of the conversation. All you need to do is email me at thystrongword, all one word, so thystrongword@kfuo.org. Send me your questions and comments, and I'll do my best to make them happen and come out on the air. But for now, let's turn to our guest. So grateful to have him on the program. It's the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Good morning, brother. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. It's good to be back.
Well, I hear the bells ringing at your place. How's life and God especially been treating you since we last talked?
Yeah, well, let me get back to the bells. So a lot of people don't realize it, but over here on the East Coast, it's noon. So at noon every day, I get the privilege of hearing a hymn that's played by our carillon out here in the Memorial Garden. So it's always fun to hear what the next hymn's going to be from day to day throughout the week. So.
Well, that's really nice, yeah.
Yeah, it is. It's very nice. It kind of reminds me of the seminary a little bit, only the seminary's carillon is much better. This one is this one's like an audio one. It's not actually played. So, I used to love it there at the sem too, to hear that.
Well, that's pretty neat. Now, we hear one too, but it's not our church, unfortunately. It's a church down the road. But we every now and then get to hear them play. And usually they do some pretty good Lutheran tunes, so that's all right. But yeah, well, yeah. Good. Well, hopefully things are going well. I know that the tragedy has spared your neck of the woods this time around. But my goodness, I always think about you guys when I think about that. I know living there where you do, Sanibel and Fort Myers, beautiful area, but certainly lots of opportunities for storms and such. So I pray that you guys have kept pretty dry and above water.
Yeah, we have, but I have to say, you know, that this flood in Texas really has touched us deeply and very emotionally. I mean, we are really hurting for those folks out there. Definitely keeping them in our prayers, in our staff meeting prayers, in our Sunday prayers. And I know our folks are praying for them on the list that we send out, you know, from day to day through our prayer warrior chain as well. It's just, it's so sad to see something like that happen. And then all the devastation that took place, just the lives of the people, but also just all the property and the destruction that one of these storms can do. And it just, so incredible to think that many feet in so few minutes could just wash an entire community of people away. It's just, it's so sad. But, you know, we continue to feel the urgency of continually bringing the gospel to people for these very reasons, you know, because you just never know from day to day, you know, young, old, whatever. Everyone needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's going to make an eternal difference.
Absolutely. And I think it also is one of these things that, well, Jesus himself even reminds us that when these tragedies unfortunately do occur, that I guess it reminds us that, you know, we're not in charge, that we don't know that we have even the next day. And the time is now, right? Take mm-hmm. hold, because Christ has come, and that's the joy we have even in the midst of just terrible sorrow. But yeah, that's a little hard to swallow when you're in the midst of it, though. So it's good to have fellow Christians praying for you who are not unsympathetic with what's happened. I mean, you, like I said, you guys have faced tragedy. They're facing tragedy. Other people are probably recalling in their own lives and experiences what they faced. And I think that's what it's about. Like Paul has been talking here, too. We talked about this yesterday and the day before, or the time before. But Paul has been talking about how he went out and he suffered all of these things in Asia, and now his suffering is to benefit the people as it shapes his ministry. Their suffering shapes them as they then tend and deal with other people. So even in the midst of suffering, God is equipping us to point people forward to the new heavens and new earth where there is no more suffering.
That's absolutely right. Absolutely. And, you know, this is a tough passage, but you know what? The law is tough on sin, but yet we need to also be open to grace and be able to, you know, comfort the brother and sister who has been devastated by what they have done. So,
well, we are going to talk a little bit more about, of course, what we talked about last time and some new stuff today. It's one of those law-heavy chapters, but we're going to get into it. Brother, start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll hop right in.
Yeah, as I prepare today to offer up a prayer to our Almighty God, I'm also touched even more deeply because I was a camp counselor in Central Texas at one time. At one of our camps, actually in a Lutheran camp. Actually, it was kind of a sister camp to LaGrange. There was in LaGrange, Texas. And so my heart definitely reaches out to these families. And Lord, we come to you today praying a prayer of just peace and comfort that can be brought to all those folks that have been impacted by this flood out in Texas. I pray that you would be with those families, surround them with the compassion and love that comes through people who know Christ, that those who do not know Christ might come to know him and know that true peace really can be found there, even in the midst of such heavy grief and sorrow. And today, as we approach your word, we also ask that you would bless us richly by the power of your Spirit. Give us an extra portion of your Spirit to comprehend and to understand and to have wisdom that comes from your word that would help us to continue to grow in our faith. And give us wisdom to speak your word, not only of judgment, but also of grace for the sake of our fellow believers, not for our own satisfaction or self-righteousness, but because of what Christ has done for us. This we pray, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, let's take a look at what we talked about last time, because we're going to touch on that again today. It's all in context with each other, so it's always good to do. And so last time we covered 2 Corinthians, but the first chapter, verse 12 through already verse 4 of chapter 2. And we see Paul, he's defending his integrity against these critics. And it's just kind of crazy, but, you know, the issue's never the issue. You know, they say, hey, well, if you're the kind of guy who says, oh, I'm going to come visit you, but then you don't, then we can't trust you with anything. Of course, I think that was just them using that as a really convenient excuse to continue to malign St. Paul. But he, of course, insists that his conscience is clear, that his reasons for not coming are grounded in sincerity. It wasn't selfishness. In fact, he points out all the suffering that we talked about, but then he says everything he does is to serve the Corinthians in Christ, or specifically to serve, you know, others in Christ. And he reminds them that God's faithful even when plans change. But what I wanted to pick up on today as our launching pad is he changes to this pretty deep emotional moment in the first four verses of 2, where he kind of reveals that there might be a little bit of an ulterior motive for him not coming. But once again, not because he's getting anything out of it, but for their sake. He says he didn't want to go because he didn't want another painful visit. There was such a sorrow mm-hmm. from when he had to discipline the first time. He was afraid because I don't put words in his mouth, but he didn't want to come to spare them. I just want to read those for us, brother. So he says in picking up with chapter 2, verse 1, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And as I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you." Now, we're going to continue with new verses here in just a moment, brother. But so what do you think? This painful visit, I think it's otherwise unrecorded. And then this is maybe the second or third letter, depending on how you want to classify, maybe even the fourth. I'm just curious. I know scholars have different opinions. Do you have any opinions on this painful visit, the ordering of the letters or all that stuff?
Well, you know, Paul in many times had to deal with conflict. And conflict within the churches, and especially here in Corinth. I mean, he was not a stranger to that, that's for sure. And he would have to have some pretty hard things to come in and deliver, you know, as far as when it comes to the law and what's right in the eyes of God, what they're doing that is truly appalling, that's tearing apart the unity of the church. And here in this letter too, you know, Paul is saying, I feel like he's almost saying, you know, I'm getting tired of coming back each time that I come back and talk with you, that I got to deal with conflict. You know, when does this end? let me not suffer pain either. And I hate to see you guys suffer as well. Why can't we just, you know, forgive and truly be genuine in our forgiveness and then learn to live as God's people together, you know, so that we can truly experience the joy. And I like that verse there that you read, you know, "For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all," you know, so we can be unified in that joy and really understand how, you know, the depth of the joy that comes through forgiveness, you know, and really through repentance as well, you know, coming to finally that point where you're getting to experience that forgiveness is so soothing. And so relieving and just lifts up the entire body. And we're going to hear some of that too as we move forward.
Indeed. One more thing too, you know, as he's talking about this, I think there's a part of me, even as I read it, I could be very cynical and say, well, this is pretty selfish, Paul. You know, I mean, as he says, as I wrote, I didn't want to come because I don't want to suffer pain. You know, every time I come, I have to yell at you guys. And who's going to make me happy? You're the ones that I'm yelling at. It does show the uniqueness, though. I mean, to say that Paul's being selfish would be like saying a person who is disabled, who parks in the disabled parking, is lucky because they get to park next to the building. I mean, Paul is complaining, but he has every right to, every reason to. He is suffering for their sake. And frankly, you can see him being guided by the Holy Spirit, because if I were the one writing, it might not have been as nice. But but still, he cries over them. And that's where I wanted to get to that part, Pastor, is, you know, I got to tell you, I've cried over my people before, mm-hmm. you know, either when I was being harmed intentionally or unintentionally, or even when I see some of them go so far astray and you just don't know what to do. And of course, it reminds you to rely on the Lord, but that's what Paul's finding out, that he has to rely on the Lord.
Oh, yes. And I know every pastor that's genuine and sincere in being a shepherd to his people have truly gotten to that point where the tears come. I mean, you work with folks trying to help them to understand the will of God and how come, you know, they're so far from it that they can't see it. It's really amazing. When I actually experience times like that, I think to myself, okay, where am I doing the same thing in my life, you know, where I'm not paying attention to what God's will is, and I think I'm doing God's will or it's you're making a mountain out of a molehill kind of thing. A lot of people seem to just justify themselves like this is, you know, it's only human. You know, you hear all these strange responses to the law of God that are not really from a Christ-centered heart, because if they were, you truly would be impacted by that law. Yeah, it's really sad. It really does hurt when people are hardened against the law of God, against his will.
I think part of it comes from this concept that my relationship primarily is with me and Jesus. Me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus, right? And my relationship with fellow Christians is just kind of ancillary. It's really just a byproduct of the fact that I guess they also have relationships with Jesus. You know, I think that attitude is obviously woefully wrong, because we are brought into relationship with one another through Christ. And so what we're going to see is, that I read these next few verses, is Paul makes it very clear that, at least to me, that that's not a new thing. That's not American individualism at work. It's the sinful nature. Because he says in these verses, picking up with 5, "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may become overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." So I imagined that there are people who probably are going to read this letter, or at least Paul perhaps was foreseeing this, and think, "Well, good, this guy's really, you know, our plans are working. You know, we're making this apostle imposter," whatever they think of him. We're making this guy squirm. And he makes them know that attacking him is really just attacking the whole fellowship because of our unity with one another.
Mm-hmm. Very good point. Yes. And, you know, it reminds me of other times when Paul would write that, you know, when one is impacted in the body of Christ, all are impacted. You know, he's had passages like 1 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about, you know, we all, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. You know, that you can hear those words in the background of what he's saying here. And yet, even though those might not be the same issues and the same ideas and thoughts that Paul had at that time, it's still, you can hear that it goes through and through. I mean, it's true of our own personal bodies, and I guess that's why I like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is because it's such a beautiful illustration of how everyone is impacted. You know, when I'm in pain or when you're in pain, the whole body is in pain. We don't just do this on our own. We don't have our own spiritual, you know, I have my own spiritual walk and relationship with Jesus. It's like, yeah, that's not how it works. So you're not listening really to what God is saying to you when you're saying words like that, when you're acting that way toward your brother and sister, as though I don't need you. I've got Jesus, and that's just fine by me. And the underlying thought there is that, well, no, you don't, because that's not pleasing at all in Christ's eyes, in God's eyes, and what he's telling us through the Apostle Paul here.
When we look at verses 6 and 7 and 8, he certainly, I think we could skip over 6 pretty easily if we weren't careful and get right to the, well, just affirm your love for him and show his love and show him that he's welcome. And that, I think that's true, obviously, and we should. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's a little bit more formal than that, because back in 6, brother, for such a one, the punishment, or this punishment, by the majority is enough. Clearly, Paul's heard something that he didn't necessarily express. What is he indicating here by the punishment by the majority is enough? And I guess the bigger question is, what does that look like today?
Yeah, that's a good point because it's this is very difficult. There's a line here, I mean, we do need to suffer consequences for our sins. I mean, that's part of the punishment that we undergo. But to make it exacerbating and to make it exhaustive to a point that you're just exhausting the person that has been, caught in their sin, and if the punishment is excessive, that too can come back to the body of Christ, showing that, well, where is the forgiveness? Where is the sincerity? And where is the line? That's the tough part. Where is that line of between, suffering for the consequences of our sin and at the same time being forgiven to the point of let's show genuine love and care for this individual who has sinned against us, because that's what forgiveness allows us to do, is to be restored. There's a restorative element here that we also have to recognize, which, Paul says has been found in, for your sake in the presence of Christ.
That whole idea of, it's not, it's again about community. Even when you exercise discipline, and it certainly seems here in the context of the majority that this is something that isn't some, a couple of people or even leaders getting mad and trying to enforce something, but the whole assembly or the majority anyway have said, yeah, there has to be some sort of consequence for what has occurred. But it's always, 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 because we can't talk out of both sides of our mouth. It's for our benefit too, because when you discipline someone, sometimes they suffer. And so the rules don't change. Even when someone goes out and sins and perhaps is receiving the due rewards of their sin, we still suffer. So the goal is always, even in discipline, to reconcile, to bring the person back. So I love how he doesn't chastise them for exercising some sort of unstated discipline, but then it is very clear, incredibly clear, that the next and ultimate steps are to reaffirm your love for him. Because that's why I wrote. I wonder if the punishment, if it's well known, perhaps the sin was also well known. So eight is really seems to be about, well, okay, now bring him back. And if he's been restored, then you guys need to like officially ratify or declare that. I think there is some emphasis in that word for reaffirm, that you guys need to officially welcome him back. And we see those things in our own rights. There unfortunately are excommunication rights and, of course, restoration rights. I always have to laugh, though, by the way. I think the excommunication rite is exactly after the like sending off blessing, where someone's like maybe going to another church or something like that. And I think I always joke that I could just read one more page over if you'd like, and we'll just get you fully excommunicated. But no, I mean, we laugh, and it, but the reality is that's like the nuclear option for us. And that's why you don't see it happening very often.
Yeah, and I think we can't lose sight of the fact that the goal of discipline and punishment is forgiveness and reconciliation. And even beyond that, the goal is to win a brother or a sister back into the unity of the body of Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate goal of excommunication. People look at that and they go, how is that helpful, to excommunicate and just cut somebody off from the church? Now, what kind of opportunity they're going to have to be restored at all? And it's like, well, that's part of what God has told us to do. Actually, Christ Jesus himself in Matthew 18. I mean, this is a very big a passage there in the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, where Jesus is literally giving instructions to individual believers and brothers and sisters in Christ and how to be resolved with one another, by speaking the hard word about the sinning against each other. And then yet the goal is always to be restored. If you can be restored by one, that's great. If you need to have a couple of you get together, to have every matter, addressed, and it can be resolved there, that's wonderful. If it can be resolved by the church, and of course, then Jesus himself even says, right, if it can't be resolved even through the church, who holds on to that cherished word, you know, of God that's trying to help the sinner let go of their sin and leave it at the cross, then they treat him like a pagan, you know, treat him like tax collector, the sinner that they are, until that law has some kind of impact. That's even Jesus' recommendation to us. And it's not just a guideline, it's God's word speaking to us.
It is. And we see that. We see that when people, maybe we'll call it self-exclusion, right? We see when people just decide, I do not want anything to do with the gifts of God. I don't want my sins forgiven. I don't want you guys to pray for me. I'm not coming back. It's one of those things where, and I always joke with my elders too, whenever we have someone who transfers or, God forbid, wants to leave the church, that doesn't happen as often, thankfully, but if they just want to transfer somewhere, we have to vote on it. And I say, guys, what would happen if we all voted no? Do they just have to come back? Mm-hmm. You know, so there's no like teeth in voting for it. If they're gone, they're gone. You know, we can't just say, sorry, I know you moved three states away, but we actually voted no. So, you know, see you next Sunday. But we do that, of course, for good order. But my point is, it is a community thing. It's not whether it's transferring, which is actually born out of this too. It's testifying on behalf of that person that they are not under church discipline. So anyway, we're going to take a break. But when we come back, I want to dwell just a little bit on verse 10, what it means that he says, hey, if you forgive them, you know, you've completely forgiven them. I forgive them too. But, you know, he's forgiving people for sins committed against him because other people forgive them. And then what do we do with what I like to call Oprah-ism, this idea that you're supposed to forgive people, but you don't even have to tell them. It's just for your sake. Selfish forgiveness. All right. Those are a couple of things I want to talk about when we get back from the break. So folks, don't go anywhere. Dr. Dieter Ding and I will keep on talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when we return.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back, dear friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With us today is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieter Ding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Now, remember, I always invite you to write to the show. You can send me an email. Questions, comments, corrections, qualms are okay. Send me some qualms. Let's see here. I'm just trying to think of other things that begin with kuh. You can do that. You can send me anything you'd like. I tell you, I did just get not quite a question or a qualm, but a comment, and glad that she did. We had a listener write in, and she said, what did she say? Here she goes. She says, Dear Reverend Boo, greetings in the name of our great God and Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray things are going well. I wanted to let you know how much I enjoy listening to Thy Strong Word on my KFUO radio app each day. I'm truly grateful unto the Lord for providing KFUO and for your program for the edification of my soul. How encouraging. Thank you for your service to the Lord's people who love feeding on the Word of God. The Lord be with you. I bring this up. This is Millie. And I
typically don't mention last names, but this is Millie Palmer. I think this is May Palmer. She's a fitness expert and guru, just an amazing, really neat lady over in Nevada. So I'm 99% sure that's who it is. If that's not who you are, my apologies. But yeah, if you're the like bodybuilding fitness person, that's amazing, the stuff she does. Go Google her up. I think she sings too. So anyway, thank you so much for your encouragement. And thank you for writing in, folks. I get emails from you throughout the week. I always respond to them. And we try to get them on the air if we can too. All right, brother, let's get right back to to the text of the day. And that is 2 Corinthians. And when we last finished, I was just saying about verse 10, perhaps we go back and just hover over that just a little bit, because it's sort of like, I don't know, it seems like it's more than just vouching for someone. He says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I hear almost a mirroring of the office of the keys here.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you know, the exercise of church discipline is not just for the person that we're trying to get restored back to the church, but it's for the sake of the entire church. And, you know, we can't have a bunch of little judges, you know, determining whether or not I'm going to forgive him or not.
Right.
Once somebody has been forgiven for Christ, in Christ, we all, you know, and that Paul is giving us a great example here, we all forgive that person. Just as Christ forgave them, we forgive them. And especially if it's been a public sin, you know, against the entire congregation, knowing about it. It might have been somebody within the congregation, or a couple of people, I should say, within the congregation. And yeah, I've run into that, you know, several times within my ministry, within my congregations. But boy, when everyone is on the same page when it comes to the forgiveness that we can offer in Christ Jesus, what great joy and what great restoration there can be. And I've seen the other flip side of this too, where just like you mentioned earlier, you know, you begin a church discipline process and the person goes, well, you guys are just a bunch of know-it-alls. I don't know why you're reading the Bible that way. I'm going to go on my own. And go my own way. I've got my relationship with Jesus, and I know that I'm saved, and there you go. And off they go, leaving all this pain and sorrow and hurt behind in the body of Christ, where they were once part of that unity based in what God says and in what Christ has done for them. And so, yeah, that's part of that process that we were talking about earlier, but I don't know if I answered your question.
Well, I like it. No, I think you're right. The forgiveness is about restoring for a larger community. It's just me again, I think, pushing back or trying to against this individualization of, well, just me and Jesus, right? Because Paul says, you know, we as a community, we don't just move with every wind that blows. We see that elsewhere. Likewise, we're not a bunch of individual judges, as you said. I like that. You know, we do things in decent and good order. But I think even the Greek would indicate that this forgiveness isn't just a, okay, well, we think you've suffered enough, but rather a restoration after repentance. So it's not like a touchy-feely kind of, okay, I'm going to decide not to be mad at you, but rather, if this was some public sin, then clearly, if it's resolved, it's resolved. He's not going to come, and like just like God, if it's forgiven, it's not going to be brought up time and time again. So I also see some of those elements too, and that's definitely in contrast to the world's idea. That's what I call the Oprahism of, you know, well, we're just going to forgive because it makes me feel bad to hold a grudge. Well, yeah, it does, and you shouldn't, but that's certainly not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness isn't about changing your attitude. It's about actually reconciling with someone.
That's exactly right. And being restored to the body of Christ. I mean, that's
exactly,
you know, I mean, it's way beyond just the superficial, I need to forgive so that I feel better about myself so I don't have to carry that burden. I've heard that before, too.
Yep.
You know, it's really sad because And I'm sure you've experienced this in your ministry as well, and surely you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I know that when you have somebody that is not repentant, knows that what they're doing is hurtful and is intentionally hurtful because they don't want to change, that what happens to those around them who it's impacting not only feel it deep down in their soul and in their heart and in their mind, but they also feel it in their physical body. I've watched people go through physical pain as a result of unresolved sin against each other.
No, that is absolutely true. One of the most horrifying things I think I'd heard, and this has been 20 years, and I'm going to be very vague about it still, even though it's been a long time ago. But this was back on Vicarage, so maybe 17 years. In any case, went to visit someone. I was just a vicar and was ministering to them, visiting but not carrying sacrament or anything. But I came in, and the person was a younger person living in a group setting and was engaged in things that were inappropriate for someone who was with someone whom they were not married, and the other person was married but to someone else. So we'll leave it at that. So when I had confronted them about this, the sinfulness of it, they actually said, "Well, I know it's wrong, but I don't care." And typically a lot of people will say something like, "Well, I'm sure Jesus will be fine with it," or, "Oh, we have an understanding," or, "Oh, I don't think it's that bad." But this was the first and honestly, I think only time in my ministry where someone literally said, "Oh yeah, not only do I believe in Jesus and that he's God, but I also believe that I'm doing exactly what he doesn't want me to do, and I literally don't care." And that is a terrifying statement. And so, you know, going back to the pastor, you know, talk about weeping over parishioners. It's like, okay, now I have to deal with this, because he was kind of unaware of it. And then like family too, as they learn and okay, that's a bad deal. You're right. It affects other people. And now within the body of Christ, especially you have someone who maybe suddenly falls into some egregious public sin, whether it's a prominent member, whether it's a member that you don't hear from a lot, or God forbid it's the pastor or one of the church workers, obviously that can tear apart a whole community. It's just, that's why sin is so awful, which back to the text then, why I love how Paul also kind of frames it as, let's not be gullible. Like, guys, this is Satan's stuff, right? Verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We're not ignorant of his designs. I kind of hear a little bit of a, guys, what's wrong with you? This guy's a scammer. You're falling for it. He's trying to divide us. This is fake news. Or I don't know. I'm trying to think of all the modern terms. But this is Satan literally manipulating us, and he's very good at it. So even if you're not motivated by just, I don't know, trying to love your neighbor, don't be a patsy. Don't let Satan manipulate you. At least that's what I hear.
Well, the sad thing is, you know, you were mentioning the person who just doesn't care. Right. I think what's even more painful is the person who continues in their sin and tells you they're going to continue in their sin, knowing they're forgiven by Jesus. Ooh, and I'm like, really? So where's repentance at? Where's the law of God in your life? It no longer exists for a lot of people. And there are Christian denominations teaching this, which is absolutely disgusting, that we can just live because, you know, God is just so much bigger than our sinfulness that he knows that we just can't resist everything. And I'll just continue to live as I am because I know he forgives me in spite of myself. Kind of thing. And it's like the whole of what Paul is talking about here has just been swept away. And there is no more contrition. There's no more sorrow. There's no more angst over the guilt that we have as a result of our sin. And how in the world do you look at the cross and continue to live in your sin? It's so mind-boggling to hear what a human rationale can do to twist what God is sharing with us in his word. And that's what reminds me of what's going on here when he adds on there, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. You know, obviously, obviously it's happening big time all around us. And we have to be aware of that as ourselves. We can't just be the finger pointers either. We've got to see this in our own lives too. Are we living that way? Am I living this way in a portion of my life? As though, you know, am I sickened truly by every sin that I commit, no matter how small or large I might think it is?
You know, I think that Luther probably metaphorically spins in his grave every time someone misquotes him by saying, so boldly.
Yes,
you knew where I was going with that.
I hate that quote. If you're going to sin, sin boldly.
Sin boldly. But let's just go back to Paul, right? Do we sin so that grace may abound? What's wrong with you? I mean, that's my paraphrase of Paul. But yeah, that's what he says. Well, he's like, I'm bewildered. I'm marveling that you so quickly abandon this. Now, it doesn't mean that we aren't, as Christians, sometimes caught up in temptation and sin. But like the pastor guest says, you know, like Dr. Dietering says, but I, as a pastor, I've had people come to me and say, I've sinned and I just feel super terrible about it. And I don't necessarily always say this, but the thing is, good, right?
Because that's right.
The worry is when you sin and you don't have any bad feelings. That doesn't mean, though, just go out and sin. It's I don't want to go too far, but it's almost like a supposed to be like a self-defeating thing. Like the Holy Spirit, because he reveals to you how egregious this is to God and your neighbor, when you sin, you feel bad. Well, you don't do things that make you feel bad. So quit doing it because it's going to make you feel bad every time. So it's not that he treats it lightly, but he does walk with us. But we can't let our weaknesses, I don't know, like boast in our weaknesses to the sake of, we're so weak, we just sin all the time, and that's just part of us. I think we as Lutherans who are very comfortable acknowledging our sinfulness sometimes get caught up in it because we get desensitized to what it really means to say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. It's not just a cute Lutheran phrase. It means that you deserve to burn for all eternity in hell. And it's like, but thank God that he's redeemed me from that. But I think sometimes, almost just like crucifix, jewelry, and everything else, we become desensitized to what it really means.
Absolutely. I mean, when we are in that, you know, in the confession of our sins that we do on a regular basis, we say that, you know, we deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. We deserve hell. But, you know, are we truly sickened by our sin to that degree? And, you know, I guess the other danger of this is I got to make sure that I'm sickened enough, you know, like I'm saying, or that I'm guilty enough that that truly God accepts my repentance. You know, then again, what kind of heart is that? What, right. Where are we really in relationship with our Lord?
Well, then that becomes, right, just spiritual self-flagellation. You're just beating yourself, trying to appease God, like, look how bad I hurt. And I kind of picture my head, God giving one of those, like pointing to Jesus, like, excuse me, you know, that's not the point.
Exactly.
But I tell you what, I don't want to neglect the rest of our text. We do shift gears just a little bit, or rather I should say, we kind of shift gears back. He then talks a little bit more about his travels, which I do think relates a little bit to whether or not he was able to visit, because that seems to be at least part of the catalyst for this letter. But let's read 12 through 17, which is the end of the chapter and our text. Paul writes, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to another or to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity and as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Very poetic. Very dramatic from St. Paul. And why not? Because, you know, the work of the Lord, whether you have the vocation of a church worker, pastor, lay person, whether you're involved or whether you're just just trying your best to live as God wants you to live and resting in his forgiveness, no matter where your level of activity is, we treat our faith religiously, if I can say, right? We actually believe the things we say. We actually do these things because we're not peddlers. We even if you don't agree or believe, at least give us the credit that we do. And that's been my conversation with atheists all the time when I have those conversations is, you know, don't go thinking that we're just some sort of fraudsters, like we're just trying to get over on people. At the very least, agree that we believe what we believe. And I hear that a little bit in Paul's words here. What do you hear, brother?
Yeah, it's interesting. I love that that phrase that he uses here, peddlers of God's word. Right away.
I do too, thinking, by the way, but it's a shame it's the negative because I kind of want to put that on a business card. But anyway, I'm a peddler. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. Unfortunately, it's not a positive thing, right? So
yeah, nope.
When I look at that, I immediately I would think of those who are preaching another gospel for the sake of making themselves look good, to profit from it, you know, to be able to show how important I am, kind of thing. It's that's the way I understand this, you know, that somehow they're trying to, you know, puff themselves up by peddling God's word. I can't think of any other reason why somebody would peddle the word of God. Yeah. And yet men that are sincere, and that I was talking about that with repentance just a minute ago, you know, if you're sincere and genuine, you're truly going to be impacted by this word as one who is commissioned by God, one who is actually called to proclaim the gospel, are those who have been commissioned by God in the sight of God, as he goes on to speak in Christ. And, you know, Paul always goes back to Christ. It's always, everything's in Christ. Our repentance, our forgiveness, our proclamation of the gospel, all of this is always for the sake of and in Christ Jesus.
So, you know, I think that's exactly what he means when he uses this word peddler. I looked it up, and we don't deal with a ton of exegetical stuff on this show, but it's leuo. Now you know why we don't. Anyway, kape leuo. And it's actually that's a verb form, but it's from a noun that literally means an innkeeper. Or even a mm-hmm. venter, you know, or just a retailer. But the term, like, made into a verb has certainly a negative connotation. And not to get into it, and certainly not to mention any brand names, but I ran across this app on the phone where people sell things, and it's like little quick auctions, and you just you flip through, and it's very addicting. You can get conned into buying all kinds of stuff.
Don't tell me the name of that app.
Oh, I'm telling you, I had to delete it. But the problem is, though, it's like basically all these guys who buy these retail returns or big Amazon stuff, mm-hmm. and they just like one at a time for all their little audiences. Sometimes it's hundreds of people. Sometimes it's just like 30 people. And people bid. Anyway, my point is, though, these aren't people who are invested in these products. Like, they'll pull up one and the gal will say, oh, this is like a router or something. All right, who wants it? And then she'll pull out something. Oh, this is a teddy bear. You know, they're just random merchandise. So they are peddlers. They'll sell anything. They probably will say anything to get it sold. They're not invested in the product. They just invested in making money on whatever they can. And that's what I see. Like, if you just pick up God's word as, you know, it'd be an easy career that doesn't involve digging many ditches, being a pastor. I think I'll just go be a pastor. No, that's
there you
not
go.
That. Well, that's a side benefit. But the point is, that'd be a peddler of God's word, right? Like, mm-hmm. hey, Christianity's profitable this week, but next week maybe life coaching will be. So I'll do that. And next week it's something else. And so he's saying, listen, we're not people going around just using God's word as a commodity, but we're sincere. We really believe what we say. God literally sent us to go say it. And in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, that's sure. huge, because you know that you and I can never measure up to Christ. And yet part of our vocation and part of the vocation that Paul's pointing to for the apostles is to literally speak the words of Christ. And that's not something a peddler should be doing.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So,
yeah. Anything else about the text, or anything else you want to cover?
Yeah, in the text, I love this beautiful picture of being the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and then you know, to those who are perishing, He gives a different fragrance. You know, a very horrible fragrance from death to death. I don't know if you've ever. Everybody smelled death. Everybody smelled dead animals along the road as they're driving around. Mm-hmm. But then the other fragrance, you know, from life to life. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, when it talks about how we are to be imitators of God, beloved children, to walk in love as Christ loved us. And then it goes on to say, and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So when we are people who truly do take all of what God is telling us and showing us in Christ Jesus to heart, to the point of, you know, really experiencing genuine and sincere repentance and receiving his wonderful forgiveness, we're like fresh flowers, you know, that fragrance of flowers of life. We go from our sin, which is death, to our forgiveness through Christ Jesus, which brings life. And it's just what a beautiful picture this is.
I think, too, not only of the sacrificial, you know, it if you were burning an animal, it probably smells pretty bad. Cool. If you just focus on the death. But then that same smell before God, of course, is this beautiful fragrance when it's done properly and sincerely. So I also got that image, too. Whether you're burning incense, I got to tell you, incense smells great when it's lifting up with the prayers of Christ. But if I go into like one of these shops where it's patchouli and incense and it's overwhelming, it's just like, I'm not a big fan. So it's like, you know, there's a time and place for everything. And you're right. You know, is it a beautiful fragrance of obedience, or is it one of death and destruction? And yeah, who is sufficient for these things, right? That other big question, which is always going to be answered in, well, it's the Sunday school answer, Jesus. You know, the whole point is for us to understand, not for us to take this as a list. Okay, now I got to go and I got to make sure I'm burning incense to God, and then he'll be happy. It's like the Good Samaritan. You're missing the point if you think it's all about going and trying harder. It's about Jesus, which is always good, always good. Paul, I think, is obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, but at the same time, he's giving us a great example of pastoral care and concern that your pastor and other church workers and elders in your church or deacons, and not only that, but just even other fellow Christians, everybody who has a role to play in God's kingdom, we all should be having the same sort of level of sincerity and compassion for one another. Brother, I'm glad that you joined us. Any last comments? We just have a couple minutes as we wrap up the show today.
Well, this whole fragrance that we have received from God comes through verse 14 there. And it, you know, just, I'd like to just read that one more time. But please. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. I mean, those who are fragrant in the presence of God are those who truly do believe in the full gospel, both law and gospel, the law leading us to repentance, and of course, repentance bringing us to Christ, asking for forgiveness, and there receiving that wonderful gift that gives us this sweet-smelling aroma of the forgiveness and the life that God gives for us.
I love that imagery you're leaving us with. You know, I think of, because, hey, I'm a little bit of a higher church guy. I love the smells and the bells. But if you really want to, I do, nothing wrong with it. But if you want to know the fragrance that's most appealing to God, it's not about incense on Ash Wednesday. It is about spreading his message, his love for other people. Thank God for him. And thank God for you, brother. So grateful for the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida, for joining us once again. Look forward to talking to you next month.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Hey, folks, we're going to wrap it up now, but be sure to come back tomorrow, because at the same time, we are going to keep on going into the next chapter. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.